Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. We're coming up on that time again. We celebrate that special day like we do each and every week. Turn with me to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, and let's look at verses 11 through 21 today. John 10, verses 11 through 21. Follow along as I read, please. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Verse 19, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I'd like to begin today by reading a story to you. Story of a man named Andrew. And it's a story of self-sacrifice. That's what it is. The story of a man, Andrew, who was known all his life for selfless sacrifice and good works. He always stood in defense of the defenseless and toiled without tiring, standing up for the downtrodden and underprivileged. As he grew old and the people tried to honor him for his well-lived life of service, he was reluctant to accept the praise and attention that his community desired to heap on him. It was then, for the first time, that he told a story that had burned deep in his heart and was hard for him to relate. Andrew was a young man, 13 years old, and living in Austria when the Germans invaded. The Austrians, brave and proud, decided to fight back. In the town where Andrew lived, the men and the teenage boys organized, and they destroyed a power plant that the Germans relied on to continue their war effort. The men and boys all knew that this would cause great hardship on themselves as well, for they also relied on the power from the plant. But the thing that they had not counted on was the swift and severe retribution that would come from the Nazi invaders. Right? The next morning, before the sun was even up, trucks rolled into town. Soon the sound of marching soldiers was heard in the streets. The men and the boys of the town, 12 years old and older, were ordered to the town square. Andrew found himself standing in a line with other men and boys, still trying to wipe the sleep from his eyes. The commanding officer berated them and told them they were fools to think they could stand against the might of the German army. He told them they were nothing and that their minuscule efforts would not slow down the German war effort, but it would hurt them because a price was going to be paid for their rebellion. He then said that every 20th man in the line would be shot. As each 20th man was pulled from the line and marched away, Andrew looked down the line and started counting. With horror, he realized that he stood in the 20th position. He trembled with fear as the soldiers moved closer and closer to him, and the shots started to ring out in the edge of town where the unfortunate men were being taken. As the Germans continued to move down the line, Andrew could see others counting and their eyes turned to him with a look of pity, concern. And Andrew found himself wanting to flee, but too frightened to move. Even if he tried to run, the soldiers on the trucks with the mounted machine guns would just cut him down before he could get 10 yards. But then, in an instant, that the last man before Andrew was pulled from the line, the Germans turned their eyes away, and Andrew felt a hand on his shoulder. The hand tightened quickly, and before he knew what happened, he was jerked forcibly over one spot, and the old man who had been standing next to him moved swiftly to switch positions. Andrew looked up at the silver-haired man, and the man smiled. Just before he was taken away from the line and led away, the old man spoke quietly to Andrew. "Your life is no longer just your own. Live it for both of us." Andrew watched silently as the old man disappeared from view toward the edge of the village. His heart jumped as the shots sounded, shots that Andrew knew should have been his own. And in that instant, tears flowing down his face, he determined he would indeed live his life for both of them. From that day, he had tried to live so that the unknown old man would have felt his sacrifice was well repaid. God has said in his word, John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Right? As we continue on in the study of John chapter, and we're currently in chapter 10, we're talking about the Good Shepherd. And in this section, we see three blessings that the Good Shepherd gives his sheep. And they're blessings that he gives because he cares about them. Right? And the first blessing that we see given by this Good Shepherd, much like the old man, like the blessing he gave in the story that we just read, is his life. Right? The Good Shepherd dies for his sheep. He gives his life for his sheep. Look at verses 11 through 13 of John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Right? Now, if you look back in verses 2 and 5 of chapter 10 here, we saw the true shepherd. Right? We're on the good shepherd now. Then we saw the true shepherd. Well, this good shepherd is pointing back to the one true shepherd, which is obviously our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is the fourth of Jesus' seven I am statements recorded in John. So far, we've looked at the bread of life, the light of the world, the door or the gate, and then finally here today, the good shepherd in verses 11 through 14. Now, in order to get a better understanding of what exactly means to be the good shepherd, right, what does it mean that our Lord is the good shepherd? In order to get a better understanding, we need to examine these two words. Good shepherd. Okay, and we'll start with the word shepherd. Poimen is the word. In this context, it is a reference to one whom the Lord has raised up to care for the total well-being of his flock. Right? Shepherd, one whom the Lord has raised up to care for the total well-being of his flock, of his people, of those whose names he has so graciously and lovingly written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past. And the word for good is kalos, and it means attractively good. Right? A good that inspires, a good that motivates others to embrace what is lovely, to embrace what is beautiful or what is praiseworthy, right? And all of those things certainly describe our Lord. He is lovely. He is beautiful. As a matter of fact, Psalm 27:4, if you want to write that down. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Isaiah 4:2 is another one. In that day, the branch of the Lord, and by the way, that's another name for Christ, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. So folks, God is the very definition of beauty. Right? And He is also the only one worthy of praise. Right? I'm going to say that again. Almighty God is the only one worthy of praise. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 135. Verses 1 through 3, "Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant," right? It is pleasing to the true believer to praise the Lord, right? Praise and worship of the Lord brings fulfillment and satisfaction. And Christian, our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the one who cares about every single aspect of our life. Did you know that? Ever think about that? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, is one who cares about every single aspect of our life. So much so that He has said in Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Folks, the responsibility of a shepherd is to feed, lead, guide, and protect those sheep in his care. And our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, with this amazing grace and mercy and love, He has set His affection upon you and me as His beloved people, as His children. 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your anxiety," or you may have cares in yours, "cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you." Right? The word mellow, M-E-L-O, is used here for cares. He cares for you. It means that He has taken an intimate interest in you. He has given thought to you as His child. Right? Think about that. Almighty God, sovereign creator of the universe, has given thought to you and to me as worthless, depraved sinners by nature. And this is the one who is of infinite value and of ultimate importance. He's given thought to us. As a matter of fact, Scripture says His thoughts toward us as His beloved, His children, those who have been redeemed, His thoughts toward us are so vast that they outnumber the sands of the sea. That's Psalm 139, 17 and 18. He's constantly thinking about us. We're constantly in His thoughts. Now, that doesn't make us of anything of any importance in and of ourselves, obviously. But that just shows how amazing He is. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep." Right? So Jesus, the one whose love and intrinsic beauty draws us as His people, it draws us as those whose hearts desire Him above all else, it draws us to Himself, and did not just risk His life for us, for His sheep, did He? He didn't just suffer some discomfort for us. No, He gave His life for us. Meaning He voluntarily laid down His life in an act of what's called penal substitution for us, for His own. In other words, He was willing to suffer the penalty of the full weight of the Father's wrath against our sin. and against us. He laid down his life for his sheep. But why? Well, here's one reason. Because his sheep have been marked in eternity past to become part of his flock. Right? Part of the remnant of sinful man that the Father would give as a love gift to the Son, which we'll look at in chapter 17. And I can't wait to get to that chapter. That helps to clarify a lot of stuff. And notice the Good Shepherd lays down his life, it says, for his sheep. Word for, hooper is the word. It means on behalf of or in the place of a specific people group. What specific people group? His sheep. And who are his sheep? His sheep include all who have heard and learned from the Father. John 6:45. They are those whom the Father has given to the Son, and who the Son will never cast out, John 6:37, but rather who will raise them up on the last day, John 6:40. Right? In other words, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, died to redeem those whom the Father has given to him. Right? For Jesus to die and redeem a different group would fracture the Godhead. That would mean that they were not of the same, have the same will. No, Jesus died to redeem those whom the Father had given to him. Those who will or have been so graciously loved, transformed, called, and enabled by God's life-giving Holy Spirit to respond to that call. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Excuse me, right? So the shepherd, it says, lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 12. But the hireling, right? Now we see a contrast. A hired hand, or like the doorkeeper, which we've seen, the gatekeeper, the one who would sleep or be in charge, I should say, of the sheep at night. The hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. In other words, one who has not invested in the sheep and whose number one focus is self-preservation. Right? That's the hireling. It says he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, there's obviously some symbolism here, right? Jesus' reference to the hired hands, who are worthless, right, when it comes to protecting and shepherding the sheep. His reference here is symbolic of any false teacher, any false shepherd, but especially in this case, it's a reference to those religious rulers of Israel. Those who are sitting there listening to what he's saying, right? They were like those described in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Where it says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Right? So the Pharisees were more concerned about serving, not so as to serve the Lord and worship, but to serve so as to gain money, to gain fame, power, a following. They were more concerned about that than they were about the spiritual safety and the well-being of the God's people, right? They weren't about to sacrifice themselves for the people, for God's sheep. But the Good Shepherd is willing, it says. He is willing to sacrifice for them. As a matter of fact, he is willing to lay down his life for them, right, to make the ultimate sacrifice. Which again leads back to this question, why? Well, the first one we saw because they're marked from eternity past for salvation. But this is the second blessing here. The Good Shepherd gives his sheep his love. Right? The Good Shepherd lays down his life because he loves his sheep. Look at verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd. And by the way, what he means by Good Shepherd, obviously we talked about a little bit, but he is the incomparable shepherd. Right? He's in a class all by himself. He's the transcendent God. Exodus 15, verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And of course, the answer is no one. Right? No one is like God. He alone is the good shepherd. And he says, still in verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." And then verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And again, we should never, ever forget. It is because God loves us as his children that Christ willingly suffered and died on that cruel cross for us, right, for our sin. Right? We should never forget that. But the word here that Jesus is used here for the word know, right? Father knows me, so I know the Father. I lay down life for my sheep. The word here is gnosko. It means, and we've said this many times before, it means to know in an experiential way, right? And the word carries the same meaning as Genesis 4:1, where it says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Right? So it means to know in a personal, intimate way, like the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. Verse 15 says that the Father knows, intimately loves the Son, and the Son knows, intimately loves the Father. So where does that put us? As God's beloved children, as the Father's gift to the Son, it puts us smack dab in the middle of that love, doesn't it? In other words, the believer is caught up in the middle of that intimate, eternal love that the three persons or the three subsistences of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have for one another. And one of the memory verses that we have had, 1 John 4:10, where it talks about the fact that the very nature of the triune God is that of love. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Right? So folks, all three persons of the Godhead have loved one another for all eternity. And now God has so graciously extended that love to us. And praise God for that. We get to experience that same love. And that's absolutely amazing. Because again, we don't deserve that. Right? So that's the second blessing the Good Shepherd gives his sheep. The blessing of his love. He loves them. The third blessing the Good Shepherd gives his sheep is the blessing of unity. In other words, he unites his sheep. He brings them together. Look at verse 16. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Right? So the other sheep here, obviously, is a reference to his Gentile sheep. Right? So he's speaking to Israel, the Israelites here, and he's saying, there are other sheep. Other people who will be saved for all of eternity, and they're Gentiles. Right? These sheep, it says, are not part of this fold, or not part of Israel's fold. Now, this was an amazing statement for Jesus' listeners to hear, because Jews and Gentiles, that's like oil and water, right? They don't mix. At least they didn't mix then, right? So the idea of bringing together these two people groups into one, under one shepherd, was revolutionary, as one commentary put it. But that was God's plan. That was the mystery of Christ, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 3:6, where he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, right? So unity between Jewish and Gentile believers is a blessing given by the Good Shepherd. Now, we get to verses 17 and 18 here. When we look at them, we're going to see a defining characteristic of the Good Shepherd's ministry. And that characteristic is this: submission to the Father's will. Submission to the Father's will. And that submission can be summed up in two words, love and obedience, right? If you remember from earlier in our study in chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I always do the things that please him, speaking of the Father, right? He always does the things that please the Father. Well, look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, do you think that if Jesus would not have died for those whom the Father had chosen to grant salvation, right, those that the Father would give to him as a love gift, do you think that if he would not have died for them, that the Father would not love him? Well, that question's moot. Because Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he has but one sovereign will. Therefore, the Father, who is God, will always love the Son, who is God, because the Son, who is God, will always do the will of the Father, who is God. Does that make sense? Right? That's why Jesus says, I always do what pleases the Father. Right? He always does the will of the Father, because the Father's will is his will. Now, something to understand here is this. It is impossible to truly love God without obeying him. Right? Love and obedience are inseparably linked according to God's word. James writes about this in James 2:17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. It's a dead faith. James 2:18, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, obedience to God and his word is evidence. Again, it's inseparably linked to faith, to our love for and trust in God, or in Christ, right? Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't get any more clear than that. If we truly love our Lord, we should be obeying him. We should be obeying his word, which means we should be in the word. Right? The Father loves the Son because it says he laid down his life for the sheep, right? For those whom he, the Father, has chosen to give to him. And the Son showed, he demonstrated his love for the Father by obeying his will. It is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep, and he says he would take it up again. In other words, he has the power over life and death. Jesus Christ has the power over life and death. Therefore, all who are in him, because of his resurrection, will also be raised to eternal life again. John 6:40. Right, and folks? Isn't that a wonderful truth to think about? No matter what the circumstances that we're facing, no matter what the trials, believe me, I've faced some trials this week, and I know you have too, but no matter what we face in this life, like the Apostle Paul, we can say in like what he said in Romans 8, 18 through 20, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In Psalm 42:5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Were you downcast in your soul this week? I was. This verse come along. Why? Hope in God. Don't take your focus off of him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 73:28. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Folks, Jesus loves the Father and has shown it by willingly submitting to the Father's good and perfect will in life and by his death. Go back to John 10, verses 19 through 21, where we see the response now to Jesus' words. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And the words of Jesus here come on the heels, remember, of his healing of the blind man who was born blind. And that miracle served to confirm who he was as God's Messiah. And as usual, his teachings created some controversy. A division occurred among the Jews. Some maintained he's demon-possessed and crazy, insane. And they wondered why in the world would people would even listen to him, given the time of day, right? In other words, they began this personal attack again on him. Ridicule, personal accusation. When what should they have been doing? Well, they should have been repenting, right? And by faith, trusting in Jesus as God's Messiah. So some were ridiculing, mocking him. Others were not, although not so blinded that they couldn't see the truth. Partially anyway, they came to the conclusion that a demon-possessed man could not do or speak as he did. Right? A demon-possessed man couldn't perform miracles like giving sight to a blind man. Right? So even though they did not fully recognize him for who he truly was, they knew there was something different about him. And it's important for us today now to realize, to remember, that no matter what the obstacles, no matter what the trials, the hurt, the pain, the suffering that we may face, the miraculous power of Jesus, as seen in this true story of this blind man, is undeniable proof as to who he truly is. And of the fact that as his sheep, for whom he has made the utmost sacrifice by giving his life as atonement for our sin on the cross, we can take comfort in the fact that he is unconditionally committed to our well-being and to the revelation of his glory. And folks, we've been blessed. Right? We have been blessed by being placed smack dab in the center of his love. That eternal love of the triune Godhead. So let's dwell on that this week. Let's remember that this week as we seek to honor him with our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for opening our eyes today to see who you truly are and how amazing you are. We understand, Lord, that you can't truly be exalted as you should be in our lives, in our worship, until we understand who we are in light of who you are. And when we see that, we understand that we're sinners deserving of death and hell, and then we see that amazing grace, the fact that you have chosen to redeem us, to save us. Thank you so much for that. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect the understanding of that truth. Thank you again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.